the opportunity we've been having all these weeks of reading the same chapter step by step, slowly, offers us the opportunity to not only understand one part of this very important chapter in which Jesus reveals himself as the bread of life, but also to understand the whole context and how it flows, how things change. And one of the things that we can probably appreciate more these days is how there is a growing intensity, if you will. First, in terms of Jesus revealing himself. First, there was a sign. Then he said, I'm the bread of life. Then now he's saying, you need to eat my flesh. So the Lord slowly revealed himself more and more clear. And at the same time, we see a growth in the confusion and quarreling of those who are there. Of course, at the beginning, they were very excited. They had a lot of bread, an impressive miracle. They were moved. They were intrigued. They went. They heard that Jesus was saying, I am the bread of life. And those words sounded kind of familiar, and they were fine with that. But when the Lord was more specific, and when he said that which was new and unexpected, and that certainly goes beyond what we can even imagine, when he said, you need to eat my flesh. This is not just a symbolic thing. This is not just a generic thing. You need to eat my flesh. Then they quarreled, and we will see next Sunday how things ended. One of the important things of noticing this progression, so to speak, is that we can see a parallel between our own faith and the faith, or lack thereof, in the gospel. In some ways, we could say that it might feel easier to have some kind of generic faith. We like the very spiritual approach to God. That's easier. When God becomes more concrete, more personal, as someone who actually comes to our lives and disrupts our comfort, we don't necessarily like that. It is easier to see God as someone who improves our already decent or good life than as someone who rescues that which is lost in each one of us. It is easier to understand our faith as a number of doctrines and practices than simply as our life. Our Christian life is our life in everything, every single thought, feeling, and action. It might feel easier to approach the celebration of the Eucharist as our celebration, what we do, what we like as a community, or as some sort of spiritual hobby. And it might feel nicer to see the church as our group of friends, which is nice, lovely, but not necessarily as a mystery of the church, holy and also comprised by sinners. One of the things that are very strong in today's readings is a wake-up call. And the Lord, in a number of different ways, is inviting us to wake up. In the first reading, he said, forsake foolishness. In the second reading, he also said, do not live as foolish persons. And the reason that St. Paul gave for this feels particularly strong these days. He said, do not act like foolish persons, for the days are evil. And we can tell that that is so true. There are so many evil things happening in the world, and sadly, so many things as well happening within the church. And that, with all that drama that it in itself actually brings, and that distress, can mysteriously, because of the mystery of the cross, become a good occasion. For if it disrupts our complacency, our idea that things are just nice and we're enjoying our life and our faith, it might open our hearts to understand that we need God as a savior, as the one who rescues us. If it creates certain insecurity based on some of the human things that perhaps were too important for us, then maybe that can take us to Christ himself as our Redeemer. All of the things are powerful reminders that we need not just improvement or nice things and experiences, but life, because otherwise we die, that we need salvation, and only Christ can offer that. He spoke about that in today's gospel very clearly. He said, you need to remain in me, and I'm going to give you life. He actually said something extremely important and very powerful. Just as a Father, just as I have life because of the Father, so you will have life if you feed on me. Now let's think about that. He's saying that that eternal divine life that the Son has from the Father in the mystery of the Trinity, that life comes to us through this most blessed sacrament. It is about life, about hope, because it is like a transfusion of blood, that is divine blood. It does make a change in our lives. It is really more than a hobby. It is hope. And the Eucharist is the source of any real hope, not just of good plans and intentions and illusions and dreams, but of real hope for this important reason. Not only because when we come here, hopefully we will hear a good word that will give us some encouragement. Not only because we might be inspired or because we might learn something. Not only because of the real joy that we encounter when we worship together. All of those things are real and good. But the Eucharist is a source of real hope. First and foremost, because of what happens on the altar. The Eucharist is the sacrifice of Christ, renewed, not just as a memory from the past, but truly reenacted. It happens again. And the sacrifice of Christ happened because of the infinite love of God and because of our situation, because of our sin. It is a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement and expiation for the sins of humanity. That's why Jesus gave his life, and we know that. But that's why the Mass happens. That's why Jesus gave us this wonderful gift, so that that sacrifice can be reenacted. And in doing so, we may be more and more atoned from our sins. Who can pay for us, for the evils of the world? Who can fix everything? Only God. And that's why we celebrate the Mass every day, because of the real effect, because of the atonement of sins, because of the purification. And this is a reason why Jesus was so clear and did not go back when the Jews started to quarrel. He actually went forward in being more clear and specific about the necessity of eating his flesh. What happened in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? They will offer a victim, an animal, and then they will partake of the flesh of that victim. So Jesus was saying, that's exactly what will happen. But I am the victim. And because I'm going to be offered in sacrifice, you need to eat of my flesh. He even changed the verb he was using. And from saying something that really translates as to eat my flesh, he used one very specific word that translates only as to chew, to gnaw. You need to actually eat this flesh. So when we are looking for renewal, then we have to look first and foremost for this sacrament. Because here is where we find true purification and atonement and expiation and redemption. Here is where we encounter true hope. For we all need hope, and we all expect that this will be a time of true renewal. I want to close by reading one paragraph of a homily said in a different time, in the early 500s, in a time of crisis. We've gone through a lot of different difficult times throughout our history, and the Lord is in charge. But every now and then, we need a wake-up call. In a very difficult time, when the Roman Empire was falling apart, where everything that seemed secure was just disappearing, where the church was divided, not just by ideologies, but by actual physical fights. Then one day, the bishop Augustine, probably looking at the despair and confusion of his people, said these words that I'm sure you've heard before, that, but that perhaps have never sounded so important. He said this: "The times are evil. The times are troubled. That's what people say. Let us live good lives, and that times are good. We ourselves are the times." Because this is a time for renewal. And renewal, yes, in many ways, has to come from our leadership, and we expect that, as we should. But we also know that true renewal always starts in our hearts and in our homes and in our parishes, in our communities. That's where true renewal comes, not just from a document or decision, but from that sense of urgency that hopefully we are all experiencing now, saying, enough, we need to live as good Christians and disciples of Christ. We need to be good Catholics. And that's not just doing things, that's following Christ, that's loving Him. And that comes from our participation in this sacrifice. Hopefully this will be really a time of renewal, a time of holiness, a time that starts in the renewal of our hope and faith, that what happens in the Eucharist, in the sacrifice of the altar, is what really changes our hearts. It's what brings true renewal to the church.